Would you turn with me to 1 John chapter 2? Most of you knew that, didn't you? 1 John chapter 2, we're moving to verse 18. Wow, last week I almost got a full verse in. And we covered, it took 2 weeks for us to cover that last one there. But folks, we have so much in the word of our Lord. So if you find 1 John chapter 2, I just went ahead and knew there's no way we'd get all the way through 18, past 18. So we're going to cover 18 today, but we're going to read through verse 21. Now, I want to remind you, when John wrote this letter, when he wrote to the church, he wrote to them to help them to distinguish between true Christians and false Christians. Do you remember? He was pointing out those who were false prophets, false Christians in the church. And he wasn't just doing it for those who knew they were false prophets and needed to be pointed out. He was doing this for the young Christians or those who thought they were young Christians and were wanting to come to faith, but they had never truly turned their heart and life over to the Lord. So he challenged them to come to grips with the markers or the evidences in their life, what showed them who Christians were. And that's what that chapter 1 and a lot of chapter 2 was into. Then we took that little hiatus a little bit last week, verses 14 through 17, where he challenged us to what? To love what we should. And he said, do not love what? The world. Do not love the world system. Do not love the world that is against the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 18, he moves back to the evidences, and he's moving forward then into yet another movement, if you will, into who are Christians? And how do you know who are Christians? How do you know who are not? So John is addressing the issue of some people in the church who had actually left the church. They left, and people were going, oh, no, we're losing people. And more or less, John's saying, don't worry about it. They weren't believers anyway. They're of the devil, and they're preaching a false gospel. So he said, we're going to turn them loose. They had disagreed with John over the person of Jesus Christ, and they were teaching something other than what was taught in the Old Testament. They were teaching something other than what John was teaching, and it's kind of amazing because these people, they had an arrogance about what they knew. Hello? They just knew that they knew special things about Jesus, and they knew special things that nobody else knew about Jesus, including the very disciples and apostles who walked with Jesus. Now, do you remember who wrote this book, this little letter? John. Who is John? He was the disciple, and of course he said it of himself too, the beloved disciple. I think that if I was close to the Lord, I'd like to say that too. Amen. Anybody else out here say, I'm the favorite grandchild. I'm the favorite daughter. I'm the favorite son. You know how it goes. And all of us like to think of ourselves that way. And John thought of himself that way with the Lord Jesus Christ. But here he had people who disagreed with John, the person who was as close to Jesus on this earth as any other human being or more so, and yet they were disagreeing with John about what they knew about Jesus. There's some arrogance for you folks. I tell you, it's something else when they then rejected the truth that they had been taught and they left the fellowship. That's where we are in this scripture. Would you stand with me in honor of reading God's word? We're going to start with verse 18. We're going to read through verse 21. Then we're going to come back to verse 18 again. Little children. You remember that title? He's talking about new Christians here. It is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us. Here he's talking about the people who left. They went out from us, but they were not of us. What does that tell you? Okay, yeah. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. No lie comes from... What did Jesus call himself? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No lie comes from the truth. Now, I want you to look back again at verse 18. Simply put, listen to this. John's message here is to be watchful. Read it again with me. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it's the last hour. Now, folks, even before we pray, John has dumped a big bag of issues on us here, hasn't he? I mean, there's a lot. Four verses, a lot of significant issues, several in verse 18 alone. That's why we're just going to look at that one verse today. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and all God's people said, God, thank you for your word. Without it, Lord, how lost we would be. Father, you have appointed your word as a means of grace to us, a grace that gives us your truth. Father, your word opens our eyes. It shows us ourselves. It shows us the Savior Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, we ask that you would show us the Savior in your word today. Give us your discernment by your Holy Spirit. Reveal to us your absolute truth, and help us, Father, to see ourselves and the evidences of your grace that is in us. Help us today, Lord, to pursue the growth of your grace, the growth of your truth in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Would you be seated? So the first thing, verse 18, he said, little children, it's the last hour. So little children, you remember here he's talking to the babes in Christ. Now, does that mean he's talking to little ones, like maybe, you know, under the age of 12? Is that what he means? No, not at all. He's talking about adults. He's talking about people that might be 50, 60, who knows, maybe 70 years old. But up to an age, it doesn't matter, before death. But they were new in Christ Jesus. So they were talking, he was talking about babes in Christ that had not yet grown up. And they're passing through this world, and chances are they were being tripped up by what we preached about last week in verse 17. Do you remember verse 17? He said, do not love the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Very likely they were being tripped up by these things, and they were struggling with their faith. And John is saying, look, don't get caught up in these things. You're passing through. Then he tells them, he says, here's why you shouldn't be getting caught up in those worldly things. He said, it is the last hour. He's orienting these young Christians, and he's putting their struggles and he's putting their temptations into a biblical perspective. He's trying to say, look, you're going through problems, but remember this, don't quit, don't give up, don't get in. It's the last hour, don't stop. It's like that runner that's running and they're trying to give up, and somebody comes alongside him and says, you just got a little ways to go, don't quit, keep running, keep going. Listen, how many of us and how many times have come to a place where he said, you know what? I think I'm just going to ask the Lord to stop the world. Let me get off for a little while. Anybody? Most, if not all of us. God, can I just get out of here for a little while? Lord, I need to escape this. Lord, I just need to get away. He said, it's the last hour. Don't give in. Now, it's very important for you to understand this. Listen. John was telling the Christians of that day, some 2,000 years ago, he was telling Christians then that they were living in the last hour. What does that tell us today? If they were living in the last hour then, how late is it now? Folks, it's been the last hour for a long time, hasn't it? Hey, it's okay. Has anybody ever said, well, you know, they've been saying it's the last hour forever. We don't need to worry about it. Listen, you need to worry about it all the more. Any moment, The sky will unfold. Listen, I'm so excited today, I could preach until after 2 o'clock. And don't worry about it. We got chili if anybody gets hungry, okay? I get so excited about the return of the Lord. What an exciting thing to talk about. Listen, again, if that was then, what about now? Why such an urgency to preach? Why such an urgency to get things right, to know they're in the last hour? Because I'm going to tell you, folks, you might not be here tomorrow. The Lord Jesus could come today, but also not only could the Lord Jesus come today, you could check out right now. You know, you could check out right here in this service. Have you ever heard that little story about the little fella who was standing out in the foyer, and he was looking at that list of the servicemen, that list of all the men that had died while serving their country. And it said, men that died in the service. And he was sitting there looking at all of those, and the pastor walks by and he goes, what you looking at, son? He says, I'm looking at all these people that died in the service. He goes, yes, sir. He said, that's something that they would do. He said, yes, sir. He says, was that the early or the late service? Listen, this is the only service we got. The Lord might be taking us home anytime. We don't know. We're never promised tomorrow. That's why the urgency. You might not be here. I might not be here to preach to you anymore tomorrow. And in that case, see ya. I'm ready. I got to tell you, it is so important that we get the word of God out and that you hear it and that others hear it. For centuries, God unfolded his plan in prophecies. It's called the Old Testament. It's called the Word of God. And then, after the Old Testament, Jesus came in the flesh. And the fullness of God's plan was inaugurated in Christ. That began a new season. And folks, with the birth of Jesus, and certainly with the death of Jesus on the cross, the end times began. That's when the end began. And folks, that's not it. There's another coming. Amen? We call it the second coming. And that's when Jesus is going to be returning. So all of us who live between the time that Jesus came the first time and that Jesus is coming the second time, guess what stage that puts us in? It's called the end times. And that's the time that you live in right here, right now, in this service, forever how long God wants you to be here. The end times. We are living in the end times. The times which are the end of the ages. The times which look forward to the final judgment of God. The times when the second coming of Jesus will occur and the restoration of all things will be done in him, our Lord Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen? I don't ask for that all the time, but I tell you what, if you can't say amen to that, there's something wrong with you. Get along. Amen? So when the New Testament refers to the end times, it's talking about that time from the time that Jesus came till he is coming again. When the New Testament refers to the end times, it's not referring to that time that commenced in 1948 when there was a Jewish state reestablished. That's not when the end times began. That's just a sign of the times. Amen? It's not referring to the end times that it's talking about that, okay, there are just a few Antichrist, so it's the final days. Listen, they've been in and around in here for ages to come. And we, dear friends, are at the very cusp, if you will, of the culminations of the ages. When the New Testament refers to the end times, it's saying that the next great redemptive thing that's going to happen is going to be the return of Jesus Christ. When the sky unfolds, the angel blows his trump, and Jesus says, come on home. That's the next redemptive thing that's going to happen. That's the next great thing that's going to occur. And John is reminding his people, as he's reminding us, we live in the last hour. Jesus is coming. Do you remember Jesus' words in John chapter 9, verse 4? John chapter 9, verse 4, Jesus said, he said, I must do God's work now. Do you remember why? Because he says, the night is coming when no man can work. The night's coming. The end of day is coming. There's not much time left. That's what Jesus is saying. There's not much time. And then the next great thing is going to occur. The coming of the Messiah in all of his power and all of his glory. And listen to this, folks. He is not coming to bear our sin again. He is going to come to judge all sin. And that, dear friends, is going to be a different time. We are living in the age of grace, but that time is coming to an end very soon. He's coming in all power and all glory, and he will vindicate all of his people. Amen? Those of us who've been crying out, turn to the Lord, turn to the Lord. You need to come to Jesus. You need to change your ways. You need to listen to the gospel. We will be vindicated because he will be here, and all of the truth is going to be revealed. People are going to know that they know that they know Jesus. Or they're going to know that they don't know Jesus. The martyrs, you remember Revelation chapter 6, it says that the martyrs, those whose blood was spilt because of the name of Jesus, it says they call out. I love reading the Revelation story there. It says they call out from underneath the altar saying, how long, how long, how long? What are they saying? They're saying, Lord Jesus, how long are you going to tolerate this? How long are you going to wait until our blood is vindicated? And Jesus is saying what? Not long. The night is approaching. So, folks, the next great thing is going to be the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that is going to lead us to Judgment Day, which is going to be a vindication of all that we know. And so we've got to live in the light of that fact. That's what John's saying. Live in the light of this fact. Your time is short. You need to be ready. And John says something very interesting then. He said, it's the last hour, but then look what he says. He says, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. Got any questions about the Antichrist? You know what? We couldn't answer them this morning, could we? I can't even get off into that. We can't even begin on that this morning. But let me build you a very real quick framework on understanding what John is saying here. You see, since the Old Testament times, God has been telling his people that there will be one who rises up who is an anti-Messiah. You go back and you look in Daniel chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 11. So all those chapters, chapters 7 through 11 in Daniel, you read about this. And what John is saying, he says, look, you've got the Old Testament, you've got the book of Daniel, you've been reading about this Messiah and the Antichrist for centuries. Centuries. So John can actually say here to these people, you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, right? They read it in the Word of God. Now, John's not trying to describe the Antichrist here. Now, you go back in Daniel and he kind of describes who he is. But what he's saying is, this Antichrist is already present. And guess where the Antichrist was right then? Where was he? In John's church. The Antichrist was in the local congregation, and the Antichrist is present in any local congregation where the people are denying the biblical truth, and they're denying the biblical truth of Jesus Christ and who Jesus is. Let me give you some examples of some that you know about. How many of you remember right after, was it around 2003 or 2004, when a book came out called The Da Vinci Code? How many of you know it? Or you know of it? You've heard of it. Okay, if you've heard of it, let me see hands. You've heard of the Da Vinci Code. How many of you read the book? A few of us did. Here's the thing. Did you know that Bible studies were based off of that book? You might have heard the Da Vinci Code Bible study. They based one on Archie Bunker, too, and it wasn't any better. Honestly, All in the Family, you remember that show? They did a Bible study on... Okay. Here's the thing, dear friends. As we look at this, it's just crazy to me how many people will take information from a novel and take it as gospel historical truth, especially about Jesus. Listen, they're rewriting history left and right today. Our kids don't have any idea sometimes of the things that have gone on in our history because they're trying to erase it. Well, the Da Vinci Code presented a Jesus that was not of the Bible. And yet they did a Bible study on it. The Da Vinci Code's view of Jesus was absolutely blasphemous. They said that he wasn't God. They attacked the deity of Christ. They attacked the reliability of the Gospels. They said that Jesus did not have a bodily resurrection. They also said that Jesus married Mary Magdalene. You want to read a Bible study that's not of the Word of God? Just find any good old secular book. But folks, if you want the truth, get out of the world and come to the Word. That's where you're going to get the truth. What I'm saying is, don't get your theology from the world. Get your theology from the Word, okay? If you want to study the Bible and those who are studying the Bible, not studying a worldly book. There are other examples of this. The Da Vinci Code is just one. There's something out there right now called, and I've talked about this before, progressive Christianity. How many of you have heard of that? Progressive Christianity. Doesn't that sound marvelous? Progressive Christianity. Let me tell you what that means. Satanic Christianity. Because you see, they also do not believe in the deity of Christ. They also teach that it's okay to sin. God doesn't mind your sin. And so the cross was not needed. What? What? They deny the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. They deny what we call the Word of God. That's not progressive. That's satanic, dear friends. Oh, there's another one too. Another one that's a false gospel, and it's called, and I just wonder if any of you have heard about this one. It's called therapeutic moralistic deism. Or in other words, it's TMD. Anybody heard of that, even heard of that? But you've seen their commercials. You have seen their commercials. They had a couple of them in the Super Bowl. You'd never know this religion by name, but you'll remember their commercials because their commercials say, Christians, people who believe in Jesus, you should be accepting of all people. That's what they say. What's wrong with that? To accept people and to be nice to people? Is there anything wrong with that? Absolutely not. Is there anything good about that? Yes. Doesn't the Bible say they will know your Christians by the way you treat them? They will know your Christians by the way you hate them? No, what? They'll know your Christians how? By the way you love them. By the way you are sweet and kind and gentle and good. But they're also going to know your Christians by your love, the Scripture says. And if you love somebody, you tell them the truth. You don't let them keep running down the road at 100 miles an hour when the bridge is out. The problem with therapeutic moralistic deism is they want everybody to be nice to other people, but that also includes never confronting their sin. Never. Do not confront their sin. Do not tell them they're sinners. They tell people, this TMD, they want people to be happy. And they say, God wants you to be happy, so just do what's right for you. Does that sound like the Bible? Does God want you to be happy? Yes, that's why he tells you to keep your finger out of the light sockets. Scriptural light sockets. They say, Jesus gets you. And Jesus does get you. Listen, of all in this world, Jesus does get you. Hello? Jesus does get you. He gets you so much, he knows exactly why you are, where you are, and what you need. And he has offered you salvation through his death on the cross, through his spilt blood, through his resurrection back to life, and he's gone to prepare for you a place in heaven if you will receive his truth. Jesus does get us. But this TMD, they talk about Jesus, but their Jesus never talks about salvation. Just get along. We had a guest speaker here Wednesday. Boy, what a great job. We had such a wonderful time Wednesday at our Valentine banquet for the senior adults. How many of y'all were here? You remember the man that came and spoke? His name was Steve Vaughn. And he put it well. He said this. He says, you can't have God's grace without the truth. Amen? Well, I could have just said that and saved all that illustration, but there I had it already worked out. So, you can't have grace without truth. Believing in that Jesus that doesn't require salvation, believing in that Jesus that doesn't require truth, believing in that Jesus that did not raise from the dead, believing in that Jesus that is not God, believing in that Jesus that didn't come down to die for your sins, believing in that Jesus is believing in no Jesus. The Jesus of the Bible is the one that we need to believe and the one that we need to know. And that, dear friends, believing in that Jesus is a form of Antichrist that John is talking about here. Do you get it? That's what John is saying. These people were teaching a Jesus not of the Word. You see, Antichrist is anything taking the place of Jesus Christ of the Bible. That's Antichrist. And so we must make absolutely certain that our view of Jesus is derived from the Scripture and not from somewhere else, not from a book called the Da Vinci Code, not from a book called anything. Be careful. We must make sure that the one we worship as Jesus the Messiah is the one whom the Bible proclaims is Jesus the Messiah. And that's exactly what John is saying. I went a long way to try to tell you that John is saying this very thing. Believe the Jesus of the Word. And he said, there's many antichrists who have already appeared. He says, as you've heard that the antichrist is coming, even now many Christs have come. He said, there's people in this church who have rejected who the Bible says that Jesus is, and because of that, they left the church. He said, they disagreed with me, they disagreed with the Old Testament, they disagreed with the word that we have, and so they left the church because that's what we teach and that's what we preach. Folks, that's what we teach and that's what we preach here. And if it's something else, you need to get on a stick and use it to beat the preacher if he's preaching anything except the Word of God. Okay, don't beat him, but come talk to him first. And then if after that, maybe you take what action God leads you to. John is saying here, he said in verse 19, so we look at the next verse, he said, they've left the godly teaching and fellowship, and they've gone off on their own. And what John is saying is these antichrists that were in the church and left the church are proof that it's the end times. He said, for one thing, he said, that's what God said. That's what God said would happen. Listen, it happens here. It happens right here. I've had people come to me and say, Pastor, you just preach too hard. Every time you preach, it disturbs me. And I don't have any peace. I need to find somewhere else to go. And I said, well, I can promise you this, if you stay here, you're going to continue to get the truth, but I can promise you this, I'm probably not going to change the way I preach. I said, if God tells me to change the way I preach, I will change the way I preach, not maybe in the presentation, but certainly not the subject matter. So understand this, there are people still today that are saying, we want something softer. We want something easier. Tell me how I can prosper in the gospel. Folks, you can't have grace without truth. Amen. He said, that's how we know it's the last hours, because people are doing this. Now, John said, Even now the Antichrist come, by which you know it's the last hour. So let me ask you, what is John calling us to do? What is John saying we need to do? First of all, he's saying live in the reality of the fact it's the end times. Amen? We're living in the last hour. We are to live as though his coming would be today. Boy, they wrote a song about that. I'd love to sing it, but I don't have time. We're to be watching and living for the coming of Christ. Secondly, be ready. He said the second coming will hasten the judgment. Be ready. There will be no more time for faith, no more time for repentance, no more time for works. When he pierces the sky, it's going to be over. Third, John wanted to affect our daily reality. He said, serve. Serve while you can. He said, love while you can. The second coming, friends, is the culmination of God's purpose in our lives. He's going to be taking us home. And we serve him. Why? Why do we serve God? Because it's our duty? It is our duty. Why do we serve God? Because we fear him? He is certainly to be feared. Is that why we serve him? No. We serve him because what? We love him. And that's what we're supposed to do. We are supposed to be loving him, to draw closer to God, which is going to make the end times all the sweeter. My dad told me, I've told you this story, but it's a good, it bears repeating. He said, get the garage clean, and by the time I get home, he said, at X o'clock, he said, I want that garage swept out, cleaned out, and looking good. Well, I played all morning. Mom reminded me, your dad's going to be home at X o'clock. Woo! I had just a little bit of time, and I'm going to tell you, I got busy. Do you know why? You know why. Yeah, I loved him, but I also feared him. I knew my dad was on the way, and I had but little time to get that garage finished up. I worked as though it mattered. Listen, folks, we need to work as though it matters. God is on his way. His son is coming when he calls out. Folks, understand, we should never forget this. God loves us with an everlasting love. And because he loves us, he said he is going to reward our service to him. And as he rewards our service to him, it's going to be forever. Our eternity with him is going to be more precious because the service we do here out of love is going to be rewarded so many times over. Folks, our works do not save us. Amen? And yet they do show to whom we belong. Our works don't save us, but they will be rewarded. It is our faith, God's word, that says us. We just sang about that end times just a few minutes ago. How many of you, that's one of your favorite songs, What a Day That Will Be? You remember that one? You can sing with, there is coming a day when no heartache shall come. No more clouds in the sky. No more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore. On that happy golden shore, what a day, glorious day that will be. You know what else it says? Revelation chapter 3. It says, there'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, no more parting over there. Now listen, folks. This reminds me of the rest and the peace that we're going to receive when those trusting Jesus are brought home to be with the Lord. Amen? But the best is even more. The best and the comfort is not, or should I say, the rest and the comfort is not the ultimate hope of the believer. The very fact that we're going to have all this comfort and all, no more death and no more pain, that's not our ultimate hope. The ultimate hope is expressed in the second part of that second verse and then in the chorus. Because he says this, he says, and forever I will be with who? with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. Now sing the chorus. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. And when we get there, every song we sing will be in the key that you sing. I'm a tenor, and I started it, so there, okay. Nobody lets me start the Christmas music either, so listen, folks, there is no doubt that I am looking forward to the day that my soul is going to be in heaven. There is no doubt that I am looking forward to the day when all of my sin is taken away, when all of the sin-infested world is melted out of the existence. And folks, that is going to be a wonderful, wonderful day. But I'm looking for something even better. I'm looking for something even greater. I am looking forward to living when I and with all the saints in glory will be able to see the very face of Jesus Christ, to touch the nail scars in his hand, to bow at his feet, to kiss the feet of those feet that were hung on a cross with a cruel nail driven through them to bear my sin. That day, I will see my Savior face to face. And we will be able to sing to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy. Amen. Let's go now. That's what I live for. That's what I live for. And John is reminding us, friends, that we live in the last times. The next great event in history is going to be the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to be living for it. Amen. Can I use a football illustration the week after the Super Bowl? It gave us a great illustration, didn't it? If you watched it or heard about it, you know what I'm talking about. It's like John is saying, look, little Christians, little believers, don't lose heart. Don't give up. I know it's tough, but we are past the fourth quarter. Our time is too short. We're living in overtime. Amen? The next thing that's going to happen, dear little ones, dear little team players, the ref is going to blow the whistle, and there's not going to be time for any more plays. The trophy is going to be awarded, and you're either going to get it or you're not. He said, you need to live. Not like it's the first quarter, not like it's the second quarter, but you need to live like we are in overtime when every moment matters. Now, friends, that does not mean that we're to live frantically. Amen? God says, be anxious for nothing. But it does mean that we need to live with a certain urgency for God. There's a certain urgency to our witness, to our preaching, to our teaching. And that's why Jesus said, work, for the night is coming when nobody can work. John 9:4. And one of John's points here is this: we must be wary. We must not be taken in by Satan's or Antichrist's deception. Not about Jesus, not about any type of theology. Folks, don't listen to the world. He's saying, be careful. This Antichrist, he said, he sneaks in and he attempts to lead us astray. So we're watchful because the Antichrist opposes the biblical Jesus. Amen? If somebody out there is preaching and teaching a Jesus that you've not heard of, they're suspect. He teaches the Antichrist, and that Antichrist counterfeits the biblical Jesus. Just enough to draw you in, but then to tell you subtle lies. The Antichrist waters down the Word of God. That's why we've got to be watchful. That's why we've got to be careful. Don't be taken in by Satan's deception. Don't be deceived that you can have grace without truth. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We're going to stick to the truth, to God's word. We will serve the Son of God with our last drawn breath. Praise the Lord. Would you pray with me? Father, we are so thankful for your word. We are so thankful that you gave it to us straight. Thank you, God, that you said, love people, care for people, be kind to people. You did that, Lord, but then you said, go and sin no more. God, help us to do the same. To live and love in such a manner that people want to hear our testimony, they want to hear our faith. God, help us to share your grace fully with the truth. That's the need of this world, Lord. They need your truth. We need your truth. Help us, Father, to hold tightly to you, and help us, Father, to grow in your grace and truth. And with your heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to ask you, have you fallen back anywhere? Have you been listening to something other than the Word of God? Have you been tempted to fall out of God's church because the truth is just too hard to hear? Friend, hang in there. Don't quit. Don't give in. I'm going to ask you this morning, this is our invitation time, would you commit to the Lord your God to hold to his truth, to share his truth, to live his truth? Would you do that right now? Where you're seated, where you are quietly, would you pray, God, I commit to the truth of your word. Amen.
Hi, I'm Pastor Gary Ladd. It's our hope and our prayer that God's word has touched your heart today. Perhaps you'd like to ask God for his help in your life right now. Did you know that you can call on God's Holy Spirit to help you through prayer right now, right where you are? If you pray sincerely in faith, the Heavenly Father will hear your prayer. He'll hear your prayer of confession, of forgiveness, and for comfort. If you already know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but you know that God wants you to be closer to him, to draw you in closer, would you pray right now and ask God to forgive you of your sin and to draw you in close to him, to that personal love relationship that God wants you to have? Did you know that God's word tells us in 1 John 1:9 that if you'll confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. If you've never asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart or into your life, dear friend, please do that today. He wants to have a personal love relationship with you. He wants to be your Lord and your Savior. If God's Holy Spirit is pulling on your heart right now, this is how you can receive him as your Lord and Savior today. It's really a very simple process of faith called admit, believe, and confess. Admit that you're a sinner and that you need God's help. Believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son, that he came to this earth, that he lived his perfect life, that he died on the cross for your sin, and that he rose again so that he might prepare a place for you in heaven. And then the last thing that you need to do is confess. Confess that Jesus Christ is your Lord, the boss of your life, and that he is your Savior. If you'd like to do that right now, you can pray a very simple prayer, invite him into your life. If you would, just repeat this prayer after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I want to know you personally. I acknowledge that my sins have separated me from you. Please forgive me of those sins, Lord. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus, to die on the cross for me, to die in my place. And thank you, Father, that he rose again to be my Lord and my Savior. I now ask you to rescue me from my sin. And I place my faith in you alone for forgiveness and for eternal life. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, and you prayed that prayer in faith, believing, then, dear friend, you've begun your spiritual walk with God through Jesus Christ. Please let us know about this, won't you? This is just the beginning, and we'd like to pray with you and for you and to help you to start your process of growing with Jesus Christ. Please contact the church offices of Grace Point at the email that you see right there on your screen. If you'd like to access other sermons or helps, or if you'd like to find out more about Grace Point Ministries, service times, Bible studies, youth or children's activities, please look us up at the website on your screen right now, gpf.church. Thank you for joining us for our worship broadcast today. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you peace.